So we left off yesterday talking about the sugya of ha'osek b'mitzvah patim and ha'mitzvah on Daf Yud Aleph and Aleph, which darshins the pasuk b'shivtach v'isachol v'lechtacha b'derech and v'shach b'chov kumecha. So on the bottom of Yud Aleph and Aleph, to the bottom half of Yud Aleph and Aleph, so the Gemara discusses the implications of v'shach b'chov kumecha. And the fact that there were different interpretations of what that means. So the Gemara says over here, really starting from the middle of the page, Tana Rabbanan, Beis Hillel Omrim, Omdin Vikarin, Yoshin Vikarin, Amatin Vikarin, Hoch Vederech Vikarin, Osm Lachtin Vikarin. Basically, the Pasuk is trying to tell you, whatever you do, it's fine, because, don't take that out of context, but essentially, Kriya Shema is acceptable in all of those formats. You could be walking, you could be standing, you could be sitting. That all is consistent for Kriya Shema because that's what you are meant to understand in B'Shivtecha V'Seacha V'Lechtecha V'Derech. That is the view of Beis Hillel. Beis Shammai disagrees, though, and sees that B'Shach B'Chav Kumecha means that Kriya Shema at night has to be in a position of Shechiva, and Kriya Shema during the day has to be in a position of Kima. So, Maisa, Rabbi Shmuel, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Shem Sub Makamecha, Rabbi Shmuel Muta. So, there was a time when Rabbi Shmuel and Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah were together, and Rabbi Shmuel was lying down, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah Zakuf, and Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah was standing up. Kevin Shegiyas Man Kriya Shema, Sehit Rabbi Elazar. So, when the time came for Kriya Shema, Rabbi Elazar lay down, in order to fulfill this view of Beis Shammai, that's what it's going to require. So what happens? Zakuf Rabbi Shmuel. So Rabbi Shmuel got up. So Amar Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah Rabbi Shmuel. So Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah says to him, Yishmael Achi, it seems quite bedavkinik what you're doing to me. It seems like I should take this personally. Says Emshul Chamashul. Says, I'll give you a mashul. L'maha Dabar Dome. What is that compared to? This is a muscle like somebody says to somebody else, you have a beautiful beard. So what does that muscle mean? So there was asked about this during Seder. I only discussed at that point really Rashi's pshat, but didn't mention that it's actually the minority view in the Rishonim. It's interesting. So if you look at Rashi, Rashi explains that this just seemed an offensive reaction, that it seems like Rabbi Shmuel was trying to do the opposite of what he was doing. So here, that Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, he's davka lying down, is lying down because that was the view of Beis Shammai, and Rabbi Shmuel jumps up to do the opposite. So what is that comparable to? It's as if I were to compliment your beard. And you say, oh yeah, you like my beard? Well, then I'll shave it off. So they should go to the barber. Means they should go to the barber and have it cut off in order to respond to your having liked it, which is not so friendly, it seems. Most of the Rishonim, though, if you look in the Rashba, you look in a bunch of other Rishonim, and there's a Rishalmi like this, so they all actually understand this differently. And the point is, this is a theme that Rav Schechter likes talking about in other contexts. Of the idea of Lahotzi Miliban. This is part of the introduction to Divrei Sofer, and talking about a different point, but there he's emphasizing the importance of Torah Sheval Peh, and the idea that Torah Sheval Peh, we sometimes go out of our way to emphasize the significance of Torah Sheval Peh, so we do things in a bedavka way. So here, he's doing things in a bedavka way in order to show that the halacha is not like Beis Shammai. So when he says this mashal about the beard, he says the most Rishonim say that the question is, so what's your beard for? So zekancha megudol is a way of saying, oh, you have taka a pretty big beard there. What's going on with that? So achiyigar bochaver, he's saying you got a pretty big beard. What's shot in the beard? So his response is, amar lahem yehi keneged hamashchisim. The beard is to feshder the people who shave. The beard is lahotzi miliban, that I want to show that I'm not one of the shavers. So I grew a especially long beard. So I want to show that I'm not pasukin like Beis Shammai, who says that you should lie down for Kriya Shema. So even though I was already lying down, but in order to show that that's not what we do, so I jumped up. So af kachata calls man shani zakapata muta achshav kshani hatesi ata zakavta. So that here, well, all this time I was lying down, you were also lying down. I was standing up, you were lying down. Now that I lie down, now you're getting up. What's pshat? So Amrlo, ani asisi k'divrei Beis Hillel. I'm doing like Beis Hillel. And then when he says I'm doing like Beis Hillel, just to be clear, he doesn't mean I'm doing like Beis Hillel requires me to do. Beis Hillel does not obligate him to stand up, but Beis Hillel allows him to stand up. Yeah, ata asisi k'divrei Beis Shammai. You're following Beis Shammai. V'lo od ela shemeira talmidei v'ikvu halacha l'dor. So here, this lahotzim liban kind of idea that they're worried that the talmidim will see and they'll think that that's the din, and I don't want them to establish that this should be the halacha. So my v'lo od. So what is this extra part? V'chitema Beis Hillel nami islei matin. So because since Beis Shammai, Beis Hillel could also allow that, Hani Milei Demasav Asim Yikaro, or you might think that it's only if you were originally lined up al Hacha, Keva that Hashta have his Zaka, but Hashta Muta, Amri Shmamine Kabeis Shil Sfer Elohu, Shem Yura Talmini Viko Halach Ladaris. So if you're going to have this risk that people are going to come and establish the halacha like that, so that's why you have to go to the other extreme. So Tan Reb Cheskel Asay Asa Kedibre Beis Shammai Asa Kedibre Beis Hillel Asa. So Reb Cheskel taught that either way is acceptable. And Rav Yosef Amar, no, Asa Kedibre Beis Shammai Asa V'lo Klum. If you do like Beis Shammai, you didn't do anything. The Tanan, so we learned here, Mishaya Roshov Rubo Basokov, Shalchana Basokha Bayas, Beshamai Potlin, or Beshel Machshirin. Somebody who is sitting with himself in the sukkah, but his table is in his house. So Beshamai says that's no good, and Beshel says it's okay. Amalem Beshel, Beshamai, Mais, Shahochu, Zikne Besham, Zikne Beshel, Lavakar, Esrochim, Benacharanis. There was a time when they had this unity trip, and the Zikne Beshamai and the Zikne Beshel went to visit Rechim Benacharanis, Mitsushaya Roshov Rubo Basokov, and they found him that he was sitting himself mostly in the sukkah, and his table was in the house. Well, Amr lo klum, and didn't say anything to him. So Amr lham yisham raya. So you think that's actually a proof? Amr actually said to him, "Can you say, hey, if that's what you did, lo kiyamta mitzvah, if you always did like this, lo kiyamta mitzvah sukkah miyamecha, then you would never fulfill the mitzvah of sukkah." And Rav Nachman Yitzchak Amar Asa Kedibrei Beis Shammai Chayiv Misa. Someone who does like Beis Shammai is Chayiv Misa. The Tanan Amar Rav Tarfon Yisib Abedarch V'Teis Likris Kedibrei Beis Shammai V'Sakanti Batzut Nei HaListim. I did like Beis Shammai and I endangered myself because of the listim. Amar Lo Kedah Yisib L'Chayiv Batzmecha Shavarta Al Dibrei Beis Hillel. Yeah, it's worth your endangering. You're being liable for the risk because you violated the words of Beis Hillel. So here you have some fascinating statements and some fascinating ideas, and this relates to some things that we talked about over the course of the year, and has a little bit of a seasonal reference also. So just to bring back some earlier references, so you may recall at the beginning of this man, we talked about the controversial position of Rabbeinu Yonah and the view that the Gezeira of Kriyat Shema means that Kriyat Shema Til Chatzos means that, according to that opinion, which Rabbeinu Yonah himself subscribed to, but the way he understood the Gezeira of Kriyat Shema, it would mean that after Chatzos, the mitzvah is gone. You can't fulfill the mitzvah of Kriyat Shema in violation of the Gezeira. So that seems to be similar to what you're reading about here, this parallel that was brought to Sukkah before, seeing how it relates to where the sugya was coming from by Kriyat Shema and the positioning of Kriyat Shema. But the reference to Sukkah, so there, the Gemara talks about the idea that there is a gzeira that even though Min HaTorah, you can be yotzei the mitzvah of Sukkah as long as you are sitting in the Sukkah, yourself personally. But if your table is in the house, so Chazal realized that the man's tendency is to follow his dinner table. So if your table is in your house, so pretty soon you'll end up with a dinner table inside your house. So therefore, they made a gzeira that you're not allowed to do that. So the question is, what are the implications of violating that gzeira? So if you were to sit in the sukkah yourself with your table in the house, so as far as the Torah is concerned, that seems to be okay. So you're violating rabbinic law. So what does that mean for the mitzvah? So here you have the statement here, lo kiyamta mitzvah sukkah miyamecha, that if this is the only way you've ever sat, then you've never fulfilled the mitzvah of sukkah. So does that mean that indeed this rabbinic gezeira will negate the mitzvah? And is this a proof for Rabbeinu Yonah's position, or a support in any sense for Rabbeinu Yonah's position on Daf Beis, that a rabbinic enactment not to say Kriya Shema after Chatzos would mean that the mitzvah is gone after Chatzos? Can't fulfill the mitzvah in defiance of the rabbinic enactment? So it's a question in general, first of all, how to compare this to other things. I think we talked a little bit about the question of, for example, if somebody would blow shofar on Shabbos, so would one fulfill at least the mitzvah min HaTorah? Understanding that that is the mitzvah min HaTorah, we had the situation this year, that is the mitzvah min HaTorah, to blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah, whatever day of the week it is, and it's only a rabbinic prohibition not to do so because of Shabbos concerns of Hotzah. So what would happen if one would violate this takana? And that was a major machlokes. Among the big players there was Rabbi Kiva Eger, who in his Jewish V'chiddush wrote that, yes, the mitzvah would still be there. And the author of the Chalkis Yov, in his section, his 103 hardest questions, number 99, where he says, this is an impossible position, it just can't be, that you have to understand that Chazal totally negated the mitzvah. You recall this discussion? We spoke about this a little bit. And this actually had practical ramifications about 100 years ago when Rabbi Akiva Yosef Schlesinger felt that his position was that you could blow shofar in Yerushalayim and wanted to. And the question was, those who disagreed with him, but should they at least chaperein and listen to him? Because even if they felt he was wrong, but maybe once he's doing it, there's still a mitzvah. So maybe they should get the mitzvah of listening to him, because l'shitaso, he thought he was doing the right thing. So maybe they should get that mitzvah. So the question of whether there's a mitzvah in violation of the Din D'Rabbanan or not is a significant machlokas. Maybe it would be different because he had what to rely on. There's a whole discussion. So part of that discussion also, is there a difference when it's a situation where Chazal were prohibiting because of concern of a different Avera, or when they were trying to protect that mitzvah? All of that is fascinating. So here, first of all, a major question is this literal? So when this Gemara says, which appears also in Sukkah, Lo kiyamta mitzvah sukkah miyamecha. Right, so that sounds pretty extreme. So if you do this violation of the rabbinic enactment, even though as far as the Torah's rules are concerned, this is completely okay, but you are not in fulfillment of the mitzvah of sukkah. So the main question is that literal? Does it mean what it sounds like? Yeah?
Right, I was going to say, could it just mean like according to this opinion?
According to the opinion, because within its own statement. So it's not about according to one opinion or the next, but the question is it literal or not? Does it really mean you didn't fulfill the mitzvah? So that's the question. So that was the major machlokas rishon. And Tosfos in Masechet Sukkah and Daf Gimel was of the opinion indeed that, yes, you are not yotzei the mitzvah. That means the mitzvah is not fulfilled at all. And the Ran disagrees. And here, to make it a little bit seasonal, sort of synergistic, and bring us into a Pesach mode. So the Ran has a comment both in Sukkah and in Pesachim that he compares this to a similar statement in the Pesach context. Can anyone tell me what that statement is? Which sounds very similar to this, yeah?
Maybe by Pesach Matzah Mara?
Yes, by Pesach Matzah Mara. The Mishnah that we recite during the Haggadah seems to be very similar. That Rabbi Gamliel Amar Kol Shlo Amar Shlosh Advarim Elu Lo Yatzidei Chovas of Pesach. So whoever doesn't say Pesach Matzah Marer is not Yotze. So one question is, what are you not Yotze? That's a whole sheer of itself. But either way, it doesn't seem like there is a mitzvah in HaTorah to say those three things. So is that literal? When you say that you're not Yotze a mitzvah in HaTorah, is that what it means? So the Ran in both places, both regarding this din and regarding that, the Ran says it's not literal. It means that you haven't been yotze perfectly. It means that you haven't fulfilled what Chazal asked you to do on top of this. But you can't say that it means you're not yotze the mitzvah min haTorah, because as far as the Torah is concerned, you followed all the rules. But the din d'Rabbanan, you did not fulfill. So that's what it means. It means you're not perfect as far as this is concerned. It's interesting. I don't know if anyone says this, but it's worth noting that the language of Yatza, we sometimes translate it in a little bit of an imprecise way, that the word Yatza de Chobaso, really what it means, to translate it very literally, and to think about what a literal translation means you haven't left your obligation. So it's a good question to ponder whether that means you haven't done anything, or it means that you're not off the hook. Literally, it sounds more like it means you're not off the hook. So that, if go to Rabbi Gamliel's context, for example, over there, it means that you're not done. You know, you haven't left the mitzvah. So perhaps the Ran's reading, especially there, fits very well, that he is not saying you did nothing. He's not saying that the Torah's mitzvah is completely untouched, and that you have not left the obligation. So we kind of casually talk about being yotzei a mitzvah, whether it's anything or not, but it's probably worth paying attention to the language and what exactly it means, and how that affects things. So here, maybe the language is a little different, but the language of that Mishnah in Pesachim and its relevance, maybe if we focus on the literal translation of the word, maybe fits more with the way the Ran understands it. So in general, this is a major machlokes, and we've noted in the past that this may correlate to a general question about the effect of Dinim Derabanan on Dinim Daraisa. And there are many chilukim that are drawn, some along the lines that we mentioned before, sometimes about whether it's within a certain mitzvah itself, such as whether Chazal enhanced a mitzvah daraisa, such as adding a fourth bracha to the benching, or requiring that the mitzvah daraisa of Kiddush have extra details, like Kiddush Alakos and Kiddush Makom Suda, etc., etc. That's a very significant machlokis that has nafkaminas, for example, such as the question of, if you make Kiddush in Shul, are you helping anyone be Yotzei when it's not B'machom Suda? Things like that. So it's discussed very often from the perspective of, did Chazal sometimes negate the mitzvah, other times not? Why would they do it here? Why would they not do it there? I find it interesting that it seems to skip over one of the major questions, which is really, is that power given to Chazal in the first place? So it could be that the issue is that something Chazal can do? That maybe those who feel like it's happening are first saying that Chazal have the power to alter a mitzvah min haTorah, while others may maintain that that's simply not within their authority in the first place. So that's something that needs to be assessed in and of itself. And it's also noteworthy that to say that a din derabanan would mean that the din daraisa is not fulfilled even on a daraisa level, there's really two ways to get to that conclusion, meaning there's really three positions overall. One position is to say that a din derabanan cannot impact the din min haTorah, so the din min haTorah will exist independently, and it's just a question of whether you're following rabbinic law or not. The other question is, even if you say that the din derabanan can indeed affect Daraisa law, there's really two ways to come to that conclusion, at least. One is to say that, yes, the rabbis have the right to rewrite Torah law, and they can take away its fulfillment. Or you don't have to go that far, and you can say that it's an application of mitzvah hava b'avera. And that what happens here is that because they imposed a prohibition midrabanan, let's say the prohibition of blowing shofar on Shabbos, so then one who would blow shofar on Shabbos is now committing a mitzvah haba b'avera, and because you can't be yotzei a mitzvah through an avera, so that's why the mitzvah is no good. Not because they had the power to drain it of its mitzvah power, but it simply triggers the concept of mitzvah haba b'avera. So the question of whether mitzvah haba b'avera is indeed triggered by a avera drabanan is itself a whole discussion, but that might be a path here, and that's also worth noting. And to bring it back to the sugi here, the Anyag Yontif, and it's true, as he says, the reason that the opinion here of Ha'asek Beishamai La'asekum is because that's a violation of Mitzvah Babi Avera, and he writes, of Achirav Mahatos, that since you're supposed to be following the majority opinion, so somebody who would follow the minority opinion against the majority opinion is committing a mitzvah hababi avera, and therefore the mitzvah isn't fulfilled for that reason. Hi.
We could probably connect it to what we said last semester in Machlokes between the Rambam and the Ramban.
About how it connects to a lot of things, right? About how exactly rabbinic authority works. There's so many levels of how to understand, how to interpret that machloka. So for sure it connects, or for sure it's connectable, depending on how you understand it. But there's a lot of nuances to that.
You could probably match up their opinions to each side of this.
You could, and you could also argue with it, but it's definitely potentially possible. Yeah. There's also a fascinating discussion regarding just the sukkah point that Rav Yitzchak Zilberstein has in, it was interesting, in the Chashuk Echemed, where he talks about, let's say somebody wants to eat fruit in the sukkah, which is not an obligation, but we assume that it's a mitzvah kiyumis, that you fulfill something by choosing to do that. So let's say he were to do it in this way, where the table is in the house, so in violation of the Din D'Rabbanan. So should we say that Chazal didn't aser in that case? Because they only asered in a case where you have a chiyuv to eat in the sukkah, because of the concern that you would be mevatel your chiyuv by following your table into your house. But if there's no chiyuv in the first place, so then we don't have to worry that you're going to be mevatel your chiyuv, so why should they interfere with your kiyum hamitzvah? So it's an interesting question. Again, relates to how you understand the whole dynamic here. And that he was leaning to think that there was still a fulfillment, that they weren't gozer in that case. And that's an interesting discussion to be had. Okay, so then that gets us to the next Mishnah. So here, the next Mishnah, the bottom of Aleph and Aleph, tells us about Birchus Kriyashma, which is an important, mysterious topic. We'll try to say a little bit about as we look at some of the Gemaras here. So the Gemara's Mishnah first says, "B'shachar mevarech shtayim lufaneh v'achas lachareh." So in the morning, we have two brachos before and one bracha after. "U'be'erev mevarech shtayim lufaneh v'shtayim lachareh." And at Ma'ariv, so we have a difference. We have two before and two after, because we add Hashkivenu, and we spoke a little bit 2 days ago about what the status of Hashkivenu is, and we'll see a little bit more about that here in this discussion. So, achas arucha v'achas kitzara. So, the two for Ma'ariv that follow Shmon Esrei, one is long and one is short. And makom shomu l'hayrech inu v'shay l'katzer, l'katzer inu v'shay l'hayrech, lachtum inu v'shay shalach tom inu v'shay lachtom. So, a place where it says it should be long, you can't make short, and vice versa. And a place where it says to close off with a extra chasima, you can't do the opposite, and vice versa. So what does it mean, one is long and one is short, in terms of the brachos after Shmon Esrei for Ma'ariv? So what does it mean to say one is long and one is short? So this was Machlokas Rishonim. So here, Rashi says that we're talking about Emes V'Amunah is the long one, and Hashkivenu is the short one. Although it's quoted here as a Nuscha Harina, Arucha Emes V'Amuna Ktsara Hashkivenu. So Rabbeinu Tam and Tosfos gets upset about this because he thinks they're, if you look at the Siddur, they're just about as long as each other. And they're not always the same size because sometimes adjustable. So Rabbeinu Tam actually understands that this is actually a statement about Emes V'Amuna, which is sometimes long and sometimes short, depending on various circumstances, and that's what we're talking about. So the Meiri discusses here that apparently the difference between Rashi and Rabbeinu Tam is how you understand Darucha and Ktsara, that Rashi understands it's not about words, it's about themes. That Emes V'Amuna has a lot of themes in them, and Hashkivenu is basically one idea, that it's just about protection at night, and that's what we mean when we say that there is this difference in terms of its magnitude, and that's where there's a problem in terms of changing it. And there's also a difference in terms of the Rishonim and the Achronim about when this reference to long and short and chasima and a lack of chasima, is that the same thing, or these are two different ideas? Is this only referring to Kriya Shema, is referring to other things. You see Tosfos over here assumes this is talking about other things. Also, it's not just talking about Kriya Shema. See Tosfos over here says Kigon Berchus Peris, Berchus Hamitzvos in Lulaharech. This general comment that's deviating from the Kriya Shema context and not just a comment about Av or Abba. So then the Gemara picks up on the Mishnah and it says, "My Mevarech." So what is the bracha? Amar Rav Yaakov, Amar Rav Oshia, Yotzer Or Uvarech Oshach. So the bracha is Yotzer Or Uvarech Oshach. So Lema Yotzer Or Uvarech Noga Kedichsev Kedamrinan El Meata Os Shal Uvarech Ra Mikamrinan. You're not using the exact language command. Kedichsev Elixiv Ra Vakarinan Hakol. Lishna Ma'alya, we use nicer language, we don't want to say bad, so Dami Limanoga, Lishna Ma'alya, so we want to use a positive language there, Ela Amarava, Kidela Hazkir, Midas Yom Belaila, Midas Laila Biyom. We specifically want to mention nighttime during the day and daytime during the night. So, what is that about? So, in the Shara Mitzion and Bahalacha, so he mentions two themes. One, and they're both very important theme, but one especially is important for us to connect to right now, the idea that even in moments of darkness, there is light mixed in. So the idea that it's never pure darkness and that they are always mixed together. But presumably also, there is the message that they're all from one God, that there is no bad God and good God, but it's all coming from one place. So here, that's an important theme, of course, in general, but Rav Schechter quotes from Rav Soloveitchik that's a general theme here because this has to do with what Birchas Kriya Shema are. So the whole notion of Birchas Kriya Shema Bechlal, so what are Birchas Kriya Shema? We spoke about this a little bit the first day of the Zman, when getting into that whole Machlokas, Rashi and Tosfos about early Kriya Shema. So the question of what happens when you say Kriya Shema later on at night, separate from Ma'ariv service. So is Birchas Kriya Shema meant to be a bracha on Kriya Shema? So we generally assume not really. Minority view was the Rav Amram Gaon that the Rush quotes, that when you say Kriya Shema by itself, there's a bracha of Asher Kitshanav Mitzvosav Tzivanu on Kriya Shema, but we generally don't assume like that. We generally assume that it's not that Berchus Kriya Shema is a bracha on the mitzvah of Kriya Shema, but rather they are brachos that Chazal wrote to be accompanied with Kriya Shema, to accompany Kriya Shema. So to that end, Rav Soloveitchik understood that the idea of the three brachos is meant to parallel the three paragraphs of Kriya Shema. So each of them have their themes that match the three paragraphs of Kriya Shema. So since the first paragraph of Kriya Shema is Yichud Hashem, so this idea that we're mentioning darkness and light together, and to emphasize they all come from one God, so we understand why that's important, because that theme of that first bracha of Kriya Shema is meant to parallel the first paragraph of Kriya Shema and meant to emphasize Yichud Hashem. And the second paragraph of the second bracha, Avar Abba, which we're going to see in a minute, serves as Berchas HaTorah, so the theme of Talmud Torah and Lishmar V'lasos is a theme of the second bracha of Kriya Shema, so there's a parallelism there. And then the third paragraph of Kriya Shema, which is about the Gula, and about the Yetzias Mitzrayim, so the third bracha fits that as well. So then that gets into the question, again, of how to relate to Hashkivenu, which we spoke about the other day, so that's added for really a different theme for Ma'ariv. And it gets into the question of Hashkivenu, of how to relate to Berchus Kriya Shema overall. So, relevant to what we just mentioned a few minutes ago, and the whole purpose of Berchus Kriya Shema, there's a discussion about the position of the Rambam. If I recall correctly, the first essay in the Sheres Yosef is about this. I've mentioned in the past, I think the Svarim of Rabbi Shlomo Warman, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, which is a very beautiful Svarim, literally on the Kol HaTorah Kula. It's a beautiful Svarim where he wrote many volumes talking about all the Sugyas and Shas from everywhere with tremendous Bekiyas. So I think the first essay in the first volume, it used to be a big mitzia to be able to get a hold of these Svarim because there were only a few copies around, but now Baruch Hashem, they're available to the whole world at the click of a button, because you can look it up on HebrewBooks.org. So all of the Sheiros Yosefs of Rav Shlomo Warman are there. So if I remember correctly, you can check this. I think this is Chelek Aleph Siman Aleph. So he talks about the fact that there is what seems to be a steer in the Rambam, because the Machlokas Rishonim, that if there is a Safek Daraisa, if you have a Safek Mitzvah Ben HaTorah, so the din is Safek Lahachmir. So then you have to do the mitzvah again. And normally the rule is that by a drabbanan, safik drabbanan lakula, and by a so brachos, as we discussed last semester, so brachos generally drabbanan, and we say safik brachos lahakel, and whether that's because of safik drabbanan or for other reasons, that was one of the major discussions we had last semester. So it's a machlokas rishonim in general, when we're applying the rule of Safik Daraisa L'Hachmir, and therefore requiring a person to do a mitzvah an extra time out of a Safik, so what should he do about the brachos, which are Drabanan? So should he just do the mitzvah without a bracha, because it's just the mitzvah that's Daraisa, or once he's doing the mitzvah and he's obligated to do that by dint of Safik Daraisa L'Hachmir, should he also make a bracha on it, because now he's obligated to do the mitzvah, even though the bracha is Drabanan? So that seems to be a machlokas Rishonim, the Rif, and the Rush, and others. But the position of the Rambam in general seems to be that you don't make a bracha in such a case, that in a Safik mitzvah daraisa, you do the mitzvah again, but you don't make a bracha on it. It comes up situations of Safik bris mila, various situations where there is a Safik daraisa, so you'll perform the mitzvah without the bracha, according to the Rambam's view. So the problem is that when it comes to a Sofek Kriya Shema, so the Rambam says that you should say Kriya Shema and say the brachos. So that seems to be a contradiction to that position. So he discusses there why that would be. And a part of the explanation, or one possible explanation, is that we said a few minutes ago that Berachos Kriya Shema is not a bracha like other Berachos HaMitzvos. It's got its own status to it. So yes, when a bracha is purely a Berachos HaMitzvah, so then maybe he was of the position that you don't recite the bracha when you're only performing the mitzvah out of Safek. But Berachos Kriya Shema is not the same kind of bracha. It's a structure that Chazal put there in order to accompany Kriya Shema, and it doesn't have the same status. Now, it doesn't mean that everyone therefore thinks that you should say the brachos with Kriya Shema and Malkam Safek, but it does allow for a position that would distinguish between that and other brachos. Everyone with me so far? We're going a little quicker today than usual, trying to get a lot in. So that becomes relevant here also. So, okay, so take the Rambam's position, and let's say Safek Kriya Shema, so you'll say the brachos, let's say it's nighttime, so the Safek Kriya Shema at night, and if you're going to say the brachos, so should you say Hashkivenu also? So is that a part of the brachos Pedavka, or is that just added on for its own purpose, but it's not part of the brachos inherently? So that relates to what we said the other day, and the whole question of kigul arichta dami. Did that mean that it's simply not a hefsek, and it's acceptable to have it there, and it's still not going to interfere with smichas gula tefila? Or does it mean that Chazal specifically did put it there as part of the smichas gula tefila, and it does become now a part of the actual brachos of Kriya Shema, and has that own status? So that's itself its own discussion. Okay. So with that, so the Gemara segues from here into the sugya of Berachos HaTorah. So this is a part of trying to figure out how to understand the idea of the bracha of Avarava, the beautiful bracha where we express our love for the Torah and we ask for love for Torah. So here in the middle of towards the top, really, of Amud Beis. So the Gemara says, Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Shmuel, Hishkim L'shanos. So somebody gets up in the morning and he wants to learn. Ad Shalai Kara Kriya Shema Tzarech Uvarech. So if he hasn't said Kriya Shema yet, he's got to make a bracha on learning. Mishra Kara Kriya Shema Ein Tzarech Uvarech. Shikvar Nifter Ba'avu Rabba. So when he has already said Kriya Shema, then he doesn't have to make a bracha because he's already fulfilled the obligation with Ava Rabba. So here, now that we're bringing up this topic of the obligation of some mitzvah, Berachas HaTorah, so Gemara tells us a little bit about that. So Amar Rav Huna L'mikra Tzarech L'varech, L'medrash Ein Tzarech L'varech. So for certain things, we're going to have to make a bracha, and for other things, not. So what are the rules? So we can see many different opinions here. So Rav Huna says, for psukim, for scripture, you have to make a bracha, but not for medrash. Rav Lazar Amar L'mikra U'L'medrash Tzarech L'varech, U'L'mishnah Ein Tzarech L'varech. Rav Yochanan Amar Af L'mishnah Nami Tzarech L'varech, Aval L'talmud Ein Tzarech L'varech. Rav Amar Af L'talmud Tzarech L'varech. Amar of Chia Barvashi, Zimnin, Sagir, and Havi Kamina, Kamed Rav, Lutnia Pirkin, Vestifra, De Berav. So many times I was with, Rav, and he was teaching his Prakim and the Sifra of the Berav, and he would first get up and wash his hands, Havi Makdim, Kamashi Yade, Yavarech, Masna Pirkin, and then he would teach. So, my Mavarech, what's the Bracha here? Now, another point. So, first, the Gemara is now telling us, now taught us two dinim. It's taught us that Ava Rabba has a status like Berachas HaTorah, and then went through four shittas about what you make Berachas HaTorah on. And the Gemara asks, so what is Berachas HaTorah? What bracha do you make? So Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Shmuel, Asher Kidshana B'Metzosah V'Tzivanu La'asok B'Devrei Sarah. Rav Yochanan Messiah Be'Hachi Harevna Hashem Lekenu Ustibes Arosk V'Finu B'Fifi Osamcha Beis Yisrael V'Nyanachnu V'Tzatzeinu V'Tzatzamcha Beis Yisrael Kulani Yodei Shemach V'Oskis Rosacha Baruch Atah Hashem Hamlamei Torah La'amu Yisrael V'Rav Hamnuna Amar Asher Bachar Banu Mikol La'amu V'Nasnanu V'Tairoso Baruch Noisen HaTorah. Amar of Hanuna, Zohi Mu'ula Shebebrachos, that's the best of the brachos, Hilchach, Lumarino Lukulu. Therefore, we should say all of them. So, here, Arsuga essentially tells us three things about Berachas HaTorah. The idea that Ava Rabba can serve as the brachos, as something, and the idea that there are different standards and different positions in the Amorayim as to what requires Berachas HaTorah, and then the text of Berachas HaTorah. And here the Rashis are important. So the idea that you could fulfill with Ava Rabba, Shekhar Nifter, Ava Rabba, Sheesh Bami Ein Berachas HaTorah, the same Belibenu, Lomor Lamed, Lishmar Velasu, Lakayim is called Divrei Talmud Tarasacha, Talamdem Chukei Ritzanacha, that is Me'ein Berachas HaTorah, so that's enough. And then Medrash, what's that position? So Hukarov L'mikra, Kegon Mechilta V'Sifra V'Sifri, Shehem Midrashi Mikros. So that is similar to Pesukim according to that opinion. L'Talmud Ein Tzarech L'Varech, why Filo Kodem Avar Abba Kamar V'Hachim Ruch Moshe V'Hashcheni, Af L'Talmud Tzarech L'Varech, the opinion says you do have to make a bracha on Talmud, Shehu Iker HaTorah, Shemenu Hara Yotzah, because that's where Psak comes from. What does Talmud mean? In the Gemara itself, when it refers to Talmud, what does that mean? Talmud hainu svaras tamei ha-mishnah v'terutzei mishnayas ha-sosu zu'azuv v'chasuri mechzer. That's what Talmud means. It means the explanations of the Mishnah and the resolutions of contradicting mishnayos and that which is missing. Varech berachas HaTorah, Rav Yochanan Masai Bahachi, the boy Psicha, Ubarach, Bechsimu Barach, you need to start and end with Barach, Harev Nashim Lokenu, Yarbo Aleinu, Laasok Beheme Ava. Then we ask that the Torah should be pleasant to us so that we should involve ourselves with it with love. Barach HaTah, Hamalame Torah, Lamal Yisrael Garcina, Velo Garcina, Lamdein Chukecha. We don't say that. Shein Zu Bracha, Behoda Al Shaavar, Elolashin Bakasha. V'David ke'amre lo l'shem bracha, amre l'shem bakasha, v'hachi kamar Hashem, sh'ata barach l'mdeinich l'achshem, sh'ata barach l'mdeinich l'kecha. You who are blessed should teach me your rules. Zuhi mu'ula shebebrachos, ha'tara l'fi sh'yesh ba'hoda l'makom, v'kilus l'tara li'yisrael. That's the best, because that praise, that has gratitude to God and also praise for Torah and the Jewish people. So that's what we have from Daf Yud Aleph. Before we start talking more about it, so there is another important Gemara, very important Gemara about Berachas HaTorah that appears later on. And that is on Daf Chaf Aleph, where the Gemara tells us a discussion. If you turn to Daf Chaf Aleph Amud Aleph, so the Gemara asks, Amar Rav Yehuda, minayin leberachas hamazal acharei min haTorah? How do you know there's an obligation of venturing min haTorah? Shenamar v'achalta v'savata uverachta. That you have a mitzvah, pretty explicit, that you should eat and you're full and then you bench. But now, here's the line crucial for us. Minayin leberachas haTorah lefaneh min haTorah? How do you know that there's an obligation of berachas haTorah from the Torah? Shenamar ki shem Hashem ekra havu gaidel lekenu. That since the Torah says in Parshas Hazinu, ki shem Hashem ekra. So Amar Rav Yochanan, lamadnu berachas haTorah lacharei mi berachas hamazon mikal v'chomer. We learned berachas haTorah afterwards from berachas hamazon. From a Kal V'chomer, Berachas HaMazon Lefaneh, Berachas HaTorah. And you can learn Berachas HaMazon from a Kal V'chomer, from Berachas HaTorah. Kal V'chomer, Berachas HaTorah, Lecharem, Berachas HaMazon, Kal V'chomer, Uma Mazon, Shein Tolen Lefanav, Tayin Lecharav. So food, which does not, Min HaTorah, require a bracha beforehand, requires a bracha afterwards. Torah, Shetuna Lefaneh, Eino Din Shetuna Lecharev, Torah, which doesn't require a bracha beforehand, so all the more so, it should require a bracha afterwards. So berachas hamazon lefaneh, and berachas haTorah mikal v'chomer, and berachas hamazon before, from berachas haTorah, from mikal v'chomer, ma Torah she'ein tu'una l'achareh, tu'una lefaneh, and Torah, which doesn't require afterwards, requires before it, mazon she'tom acharev, ein odin she'hei tom lefanev, so food that doesn't require min haTorah bracha, that does require a bracha afterwards, Kal v'chomer should require bracha before, so ichel mefrach, you could contradict this, you could question this. Ma'ala mazon shekein nene, well, food is different because you benefit. Ma'ala taru shekein chayi olam, and taru is different because it gives you eternal life. V'yo tzanan ha'al mazon mevarech l'charev, enim mevarech l'fanev, and also when it comes to mazon, we have its own limud about it, that you make a bracha afterwards and not bracha before, so maybe that's the refutation. Okay, so that's another important discussion regarding berachas haTorah. So, with the information that we have, let's try to understand as much as we can in the next few minutes about what Berachas haTorah is there for, where it comes from, and what it's meant to accomplish. So, first of all, what impression did you get from this Gemara? Is Berachas haTorah an obligation of the haTorah? And if so, what's its nature? Jordan, is he? You raising your hand?
Yeah.
Oh, but maybe that means you have a shicha to this topic. So, is Berachas haTorah min haTorah? What impression do you have here?
Yes.
Sounds like from the Gemara that it is. And the Ramban and many others took that position. The big question is the Ramban, because the Ramban doesn't list it among the mitzvahs. And that's self-noteworthy. And the assumption is that the Rambam understands it as a din drabban, which then requires an understanding on a few levels. So first of all, textually, what do you do with this Gemara? And also, what does that mean in terms of his conception of what's going on? So textually, there are those who understand that maybe there's a difference in terms of sugyas. It's noteworthy that Kishem Hashem Ekra is used for a different din also. So whether that means that the Gemaras are disagreeing with each other or not is something to think about. But the Gemara also uses Kishem Hashem Ekra as the source for Zimun. So whether that means that that's a problem using it for the source of Berachas haTorah or not is something to think about. There are those who suggest that the Rambam sees it as an asmachta, And there are many who argue against the Rambam based on this Gemara, the Megillah Esther, for example, and others commenting on the Sefer HaMitzvos say the Ramban is correct. And it's a question on the Rambam. But setting aside the question of how to accommodate the conflicting sources, so is there a difference here in terms of the nature of the bracha? What would you say about the nature of Berachas HaTorah, and is there relevance in that question to whether it's Min HaTorah or not? Caleb?
Well, is it a Birkat Mitzvah or Birkat Hodah?
Okay.
Or Birkat Sheva?
Excellent. Okay, so expand on that a little bit.
So, for instance, if it were a Birkat Mitzvah, then it would be required that we make the bracha before learning Torah.
Well, so
nafkamin is... If there's a specific chiyuv, like, for instance, maybe... If there's a specific chiyuv to learn Torah at a certain time, for instance, maybe Shema, and one has a conflict with Zman versus saying the Birkat HaMitzvah, then just as you mentioned earlier by the example of Brit Milah, then we would not say the bracha if it's a Birkat HaMitzvah and there is a conflict with Zman.
So nafkaminas are important, but let's talk about that separately. It's a question of just how does one understanding of the other connect to anything else. So, yeah?
Or maybe it's Berachas Hanan.
Okay. Explain.
Which would mean that only once you make the bracha are you able to then learn Torah.
Okay. Now, we alluded to a little bit back in the beginning of the year that Berachas Hanan and Berachas HaMitzvah may actually have a relation there. So, you don't have to necessarily take it out of the Berachas HaMitzvah category. But Caleb, so your point was well taken, that distinction that you made. I was then wanted you to go a little bit in a different direction. So the opening statement was very good. There are many Achronim who do frame it this way. Among them, just to mention one example, Rav Yaakov Betzalel Zsolti in his Sefer Mishnah Seavetz, who frames the issue that way. But the question of whether it's Daraisa Drabanan, how does that connect to the issue of the kind of bracha that it is? That's what I was looking for. You have to, sources you're going to have to still accommodate for, you're going to have to deal with how the Gemara seems to be saying one thing or another, but separate from the question of explaining the source. So, how does the issue of Daraisa Darabanan impact this? So, it seems on the surface that if it's a Berachas HaMitzvah, then we don't seem to have a concept of Berachas HaMitzvah Min HaTorah. At least as far as it seems to be. There's some room to question that. But that seems like a reasonable premise, that for the most part, if this was a Berachas HaMitzvah, we don't seem, I'm using a lot of hedging language, but that just seems to be another hedging language, but that seems to be appropriate, that we don't seem to have Berachas HaTorah, Berachas HaMitzvah, Min HaTorah. Caleb?
Is it possible to say that maybe this is, that this is a Berachas HaMitzvah, and that all other Berachas HaMitzvah are based off of this?
There may be a relationship between other Berachas HaMitzvah and this. But again, now that's something to explore because there is some basis for that, which is worth talking about. But that's not going to help us for this question as much because if we're saying that Berachas HaMitzvah in general are Derabanan, so then again, this would seem to keep this in a Derabanan world. Now, your point again is well taken because there is possibly a relationship between the broader Berachas HaMitzvah world and Berachas HaTorah, which is worth talking about. Maybe we'll have time to get to that. But the point that is at relevance right now is that it seems like Berachas HaMitzvah are general Drabanan, and the Rambam's position, such as it seems to be, that we don't have a mitzvah Min HaTorah of Berachas HaTorah, might be that he sees Berachas HaTorah as Berachas HaMitzvah, and therefore, like every other Berachas HaMitzvah, should be understood as a Din D'Rabbanan, and he'll have to account for this Gemara, such as perhaps saying it is a Asmachta. Yeah.
Okay.
we're going, if it is the Oraisa and we're using Kishim HaKarakar, but we go to the Elokeinu, that kind of sounds like a Birkas Shevach, because how do you go to the Elokeinu, that means
okay.
To me, that sounds like Shevach.
Yes, well taken. So if it is Ben HaTorah, so what is the nature of the bracha? So your point is well taken. First of all, let's look at the Pasuk. And what is the Pasuk telling us? So yes, it's talking about Godel. Although it's not totally dispositive, because it could be that still that's what other kinds of brachos are about. They're always about giving godless to God to question what's the motivation for it. But still, point is well taken nonetheless. But there might be another reason to say that a bracha, if it's min haTorah, is of a certain type. What else? What other evidence could you marshal to classify a bracha a certain way if it's min haTorah? Well, the major point is that we're only aware, really, of one other bracha min haTorah in terms of brachas that we make. Right? Brachas HaMazon. Right? So, and especially here, the Gemara is bringing an attempt of a limud from Brachas HaMazon, just to hit that point home. So, if it's Min HaTorah, so that it seems more that it's in the category of Brachas HaMazon, which isn't a Brachas HaMitzvah for sure, and is something else, probably more appropriately labeled something like a Brachas Hodah, or Brachas HaShevach, something like that. There is a third view, and that's the view of Reb Chaim, which is quoted by the Brisker Rav and many others and discussed at length. Bachman's very into this, and maybe you've heard him talk about this, that Reb Chaim's position is that Torah requires the bracha, Torah bo'i bracha. And in order to access Torah, there needs to be a bracha. And here, again, to go to the very literal reading of the Pasuk and the relevance of the words of the Pasuk specifically, what does it say? Kishem Hashem Ekra, when I will call out God's name, Havugoy Lokeinu, I first have to declare his greatness. So it could be its own category that this is what Torah requires, that I don't have permission to call out his name other than in the context of first blessing him. The idea of Torah being God's name, by the way, is itself an interesting concept. The Ramban, in his commentary to Chumash, goes on about this at length, about how the entire Torah is a mashal for the Shem Hashem. He explains various concepts based on that, so that's a different point about the idea of Torah specifically as Shem Hashem. But this notion of the Pasuk very precisely and pointedly obligating Berachas HaTorah, so this is how Reb Chaim understood it, in a third way, that it's there to make the point of what is the nature of the bracha. Yeah?
Yeah, it sounds exactly like Berachas HaNan, especially according to the Mashba, I believe, as we saw last semester.
Okay.
There's more of a mat here.
You're saying that
the please.
That could relate to what a Berachas
right,
HaMitzvah is about.
It sounds exactly the same.
Well, so a Berachas HaMitzvah may be a little bit complicated in terms of what its function is, but if a Berachas HaMitzvah has a matir component, and that may overlap.
This view of Berachas HaTorah, that it's its own thing, that you, in order to have the privilege of saying Hashem's name, you need to make a bracha first, and it sounds like the exact same thing. Okay.
It may have it in common.
Okay.
You know, they may both share that element. It doesn't mean that they're the same thing. It means that they both require something which translates into there being a need to do this before going further. Erickson?
For those who say the Ramah, we try to model Berachas Torah after Berachas HaMazon, why do we do Berachas Torah before we do Torah? Why do we do Berachas HaMazon after we do?
Right, so that the Gemara just got into a little bit. But it's not modeled after it, but it has some connection to it, and this does support Reb Chaim's position a little bit, but it's also the language of the Pasuk. In both cases, the Pasuk has reasoning. So, v'chalta v'savadza uverachta, the mentioning is afterwards, and here Shem Hashem Ekra. We should note that the fact that there are separate psukim is still going to be relevant. Now, the Gemara does try to learn out extra things from the relationship between the two of them, but they don't have to be too closely linked, because each one has its own pasuk, so they could be separate from each other completely. But the idea of them both being Menat Torah is a little bit support to put them closer to each other in theme than a Berachas HaMitzvah is, where that seems to be more Drabbanan. So this question of whether Berachas HaTorah is a Berachas HaMitzvah or something else impacts a number of sugyas. So let's consider a number of things that we'll try to talk about in the next few minutes, and maybe some will overlap a little bit into tomorrow. And I feel like Berachas HaTorah is such a beautiful sugya that we're never going to be able to say enough of it, but that itself is maybe part of the theme. So our desire to always say more about Berachas HaTorah and not be able to is itself an expression of the Avas HaTorah that Ava Rava accomplishes. And maybe just to that end, before going further in some of these details, we'll just make 2 points. So first of all, the question of whether Berachas HaTorah is Daraisa or Darabanan. So this is a major machlokus, as you see, and a major discussion. And there are a lot of proofs back and forth. And the Shagas Aryeh has kind of an interesting proof, depending on how you relate to this, that the Gemara Maseches Nedarim has the question, which is often talked about Tisha B'Av time, so keep this in mind. I mean, hopefully it shouldn't be relevant, but in case there's still a fast this summer, so keep this in mind. But the Gemara Nedarim discusses Alma of the Aretz. Why was it that Yerushalayim was destroyed? And ultimately the Gemara concludes that Al Shul Berchu Al Ataretz Chila, that it's because they didn't recite Berachas HaTorah. So the Shagas Aryeh says that if it's such a big deal that Yerushalayim was destroyed over it, so you have to say that it must be a Din HaTorah. So that's a difficult point by itself, because even if you say it's Menat Torah, that Gemara requires more explanation. And that Gemara is the subject of much drush, as you could imagine. Because clearly, HaMikra HaZeh Omer El Darsheni, a statement saying that Yerushalayim was destroyed because of a lack of Berachas HaTorah, is clearly very striking. And among the explanations, probably the most common explanation, is the idea that it shows a lack of Chashivas HaTorah, or a lack of seeing Torah as a religious obligation. It's thought as an intellectual exercise. And one of the explanations is that Gemara is saying that clearly there were other reasons why the Churban happened. The Gemara elsewhere tells us there were very serious averas that were violated, and that's why the Churban happened, that's why Yerushalayim was destroyed. So why is the Gemara talking about Berachas HaTorah? So the explanation there is that the question really is, in Achanami, that the reason the Churban happened was because of other averos. And what the Gemara is asking there is, but we know they were also involved in Talmud Torah. So if that was the case, how is it possible that they could be learning and still guilty of all those other averos? And that's what the Gemara is answering, Al Shul Berachas HaTorah Tchila, that they didn't relate to Torah as important, or they didn't relate to it as religious, they didn't have the appreciation for Torah that was necessary for it to have the impact on their personality that it should have had. And that's one of the more central explanations. But the point being that either way, that Gemara requires more explanation as to what the significance of Berachas HaTorah is. So the Shagas Aryeh's point that, well, it's got to be Daraisa if it was so significant, it's an interesting point, but the point is that even saying it's Daraisa, it's still not going to make that Gemara understandable without adding to it and commenting on what exactly its message is. Yeah.
So to that point, in terms of also discussing what the nature of the bracha is, what is that? Does that mean anything for us in terms of, like, let's say, like, you were part of a Kiyur program and you had a pretty good idea that most people are, to almost all people coming to some Kiyur type shir, would have not said Birkat HaTorah that day? Would that affect your ability to give more Torah to them?
It's a good question. You know, the question of how important it is. Is there a Lifnei Iver component in terms of... So we don't generally assume like that, because we don't necessarily assume that you're being machshel them in terms of learning without it. But it's an interesting question. It gets into the parameters, the Lifnei Iver, that, you know, presumably the benefit that's coming from teaching them Torah and getting them ultimately to then learn more and realize they should make a bracha on Torah is going to outweigh the problem of the bittul asay of learning without a bracha now, especially because otherwise they're not going to be learning at all. But it's an interesting big picture discussion. But also, before going further, and again, we're probably going to have to spill into tomorrow in terms of the details, but there's just a little bit al pi derech hadrosh, but a very powerful comment of hashkafa. So there's an important tosfos here on Daf Yud Aleph Amud Beis and Brachos, and I'll just call your attention to it, and call attention to a crucial line here in the middle. So if you take a look here on Daf Yud Aleph Amud Beis, so tosfos, in this tosfos Dibur Maskil Shekvar Nifter Ba'ava Rabba, so this idea of being Yotze Berchus HaTorah, so tosfos asks the question, which is only seasonal if we do the Gzera Shava Tesvav Tesvav and pretend that it's almost a Sukkos, but because this is a Sukkos issue which doesn't really have a parallel in Pesach. But when it comes to Sukkos, so there seems to be a big difference between Hilchos Berchus HaTorah and Hilchos Sukkah, that Hilchos Berchus HaTorah, so we make Berchus HaTorah every morning, and then maybe we learn a little bit afterwards. There shouldn't be a hafsek between the bracha and the learning. But then, you know, we do interrupt and we go about our day, and then maybe we get to shiur and we learn a little bit, and then probably interrupt with other things, and you go to work and whatever it is, and you have lunch, and you maybe do other things, and then you learn daf yomi, you go to a shiur, you have a seder, whatever it is. But there are a lot of interruptions throughout the day, maybe more for some, less for others, but for everybody, there's interruptions throughout the day, and you don't make new Birchas HaTorah. But when it comes to Sukkah, so you have breakfast in the Sukkah, and you make a leishay of a Sukkah, and then you leave and do whatever it is, and when you come back for lunch, our practice is to make another leishay then. So every session in the Sukkah gets another bracha. So how come, when it comes to Birchas HaTorah, it's one bracha per day, and when it comes to Sukkah, it's every session is separate? Now, there's a lot of discussion to be had about the idea that we come down on this conclusion of one Berachas HaTorah a day, and the whole sugya of Shavuos, which, you know, it's going to be, because of the leap year, very far separated from Shavuos this year, but if we could time things to have a big Shavuos year about this, there's really a lot to talk about. Some very fascinating things. Maybe we can have a reunion 8 weeks from now and talk about it. But here, just this question, assuming that, okay, so you make Berachas HaTorah at least once a day, but the question is, why not more than once a day? How come Sukkah is as many times as you come into the Sukkah, and Berachas HaTorah is only once a day? So just to zero in on the one line, the middle of the Tosfos here, if you look at the middle of the Tosfos here in the Aleph Amud Beis, is Yishlomar Deshaini Torah She'eno Miyayish Daito. So Torah is different, that you don't give up your mind from this. To call Shah Adam Mechuyav Lumod, all the time a person is obligated to learn. To see the Gisul V'Yom V'Layla, the heavy Kamo Yoshev Kol Yom B'Lo Hefsek. It's as if he's sitting the whole day without a hefsek. Aval Achila B'Sukkah Yeshak Kvua. But eating in the Sukkah is different. So and then it goes on to say more about Sukkah. So this was the topic of a very often quoted drasha by Rav Soloveitchik, a very profound thought, where this was printed in a paperback collection of drashas of Rav Soloveitchik. The title was, I think, something, Impromptu Comments at a Siyum. That once in Rav Soloveitchik's shirum, they made a siyum, in a parak, I think. And they asked Rav to say something, so he said this point, that what does Tosfos mean? It sounds still very ambitious to say that we're not Mesiach Das from Torah all day. And he gave the mushal, he talked about latent awareness, and he gave the mushal of a mother with a child, a mother with a young child, so he has a baby. So there are times during the day when the mother is actively taking care of the baby. And then there may be times during the day when the mother is not actively taking care of the baby, and the baby is asleep and she's doing something else. But her mind is never totally off the baby. The nature of that relationship is that the baby's existence is always somewhat on her mind, even if she's not always actively engaging with the baby. And I've explained that what this Tosfos means is that the relationship of the Jew to the Torah is like that, that sometimes the Sefer is open and sometimes it's not, but the Jew is always connected at least that much to Torah, that his thinking about Torah is very much on his mind, and even when he's doing other things, so that at least that level of awareness, like the mother of the baby, even when the baby is asleep and not in the room right now, there is that connection. And that's especially important for us here at Yeshiva University, and the whole notion of the various involvements that we have throughout the day, whether they're in the Beis Medrash or not, but our connection to the Beis Medrash and our connection to the Torah is always there and crucially important. So we're going to have a big connection to Torah tomorrow because we have a lot on our agenda. So just to quickly note that I want to fill in a little bit tomorrow about this, but some of the things we didn't get to about Berachas HaTorah. So if we say that Berachas HaTorah is a Berachas HaMitzvah or something else, so some of the issues that are affected by this, and I'd like to try to find time tomorrow, I'll have to see, to fill in a little bit about this, is there is a, first of all, the whole discussion in the Gemara about what gets a bracha and what doesn't. What's the difference here between Mikra and Medrash and Talmud? And why would there be for one and not the other? And how does that tell us anything about the nature of Berachas HaTorah? A significant machlokas, the Shulchan Aruch and the Gra, and especially just the Shulchan Aruch's position, that you don't make a Berachas HaTorah on Hir Hur B'Divrei Torah. So what does that reflect, either about Hir Hur or about the nature of Berachas HaTorah? We talked about this a little bit regarding Gemara and Daf Hei, about Imru B'Lavavchem. The question of Berachas HaTorah for Nashim, who have a different relationship to Talmud Torah, and yet the Shulchan Aruch says they can make Berachas HaTorah. So what exactly does that represent? So these are some of the major issues that are impacted by the status of Berachas HaTorah. And again, the question of Berachas HaTorah for one who's up all night, the Shvuah Sugya, that's itself a fascinating thing. And this also relates in an unexpected way back to Daf Beis. So maybe we'll get an early start time tomorrow to try to cram in as much as possible. So stay tuned. We have quite a lot on our agenda. But one point that we discussed yesterday is Osuk B'Torah is not Patur Min HaMitzvah, and the Yerushalmi discussed explicitly is not Patur Min HaTefillah. So we have an obligation to daven Mincha now. All right.